I'm seeing a little orange out there. That's a good sign. In case you guys haven't heard the word, we are not having a Super Bowl party. Okay. However, if you want to go out to the parking lot and tailgate, it'll be kind of cold. You could do that, but we're not opening the doors to the church. Just so you know, no Super Bowl party, official Super Bowl party here at the church. See other things going on. Paige and the India team and I were able to Skype last night, and so I got an update from the Jameer team. They're going to be coming back to the States to exchange their POI card for an OCI card because India changed that. I think we talked about that. And so they'll be hitting the ground in March, and then they'll be going to come and visit us around the beginning of April, and they'll stay here for, I think, their friends that have already been through the process. They say it takes about 3 months. So they'll be in the stateside for about 3 months. Be praying for them as far as travel mercies and everything. They're excited to see you guys and excited to come home, and they're going to try to pick up a couple other church supporters. And I think here in the Valley, there's a couple churches that they wanted to visit. And so be praying for open doors for that. India. I'm going to say Emily has partnered with his old team in, I think it was Guwahati, where they ministered for so many years. And so Emily was actually, I was going to say, there today. Well, when we talked to him last night at 7:30, it was 8 a.m. then. They were sharing and teaching, and he was sharing in that ministry that that he started a few years back. Of course, the ministry. In their new location, which the name of the place escapes my mind right now, but that's working out well too. The newsletter's back in the back here. A couple people were baptized, although they don't say that in the letter. They say took a bath in the river. They have to use the secret language and all. So, any case, so the ministry is going forth. It's doing well, and so any case, that's what's going on in India. Other things going on here at the church. I'm going to say it's a regular week. We have the ladies' Bible, not sorry, ladies' prayer meeting on Mondays, and then the men's Bible studies on Tuesdays, and then there's a ladies' Bible study on Thursdays. Mike and Jacob are going to come up. They're hiding over here in the corner, and they had something they also wanted to share.
In addition to it being Super Bowl Sunday, and Communion Sunday. This is also known as Sabbath Sunday in the scouting community. One of the 12 characteristics of a scout is that he's reverent, they do duty to God, and that. So on the first Sunday of every February is like the birthday of Boy Scouts in either England or America. I can't remember which one. So we like to come up and give it a plug. It's a great community organization that still reverences the Lord. And teaches boys to be good boys. I get this one though. It's been a great blessing for me in a ministry. Sometimes the only time these boys get to meet someone about God or understand anything about God is through this program. So it's been a true blessing for me. This one's extra special. This is Jacob's last year is doing it as a Cub Scout. So on March 14th at First Presbyterian Church, and I can't remember the address off the top of my head, we will be doing a ceremony where he graduates up to Boy Scouts. So we'd like to invite you guys to come, those that would like to come. The Taylor boys, I saw them earlier, young men now, they've been helping with some of the helping these boys learn. Layla and Antonio came and talked to some of the boys about stuff. So it's been a really great blessing opportunity for a dad and a son to have something to do together. And we'd like to invite you guys to come and see this as he continues to work his way up to Eagle Scout. So, would you like to say anything?
No.
Okay. So, thank you.
Short and sweet, Jacob. All right. That's great. I know what really inspired him was, Matt and Taylor when they went through Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, got their Eagle Scout, and I think that's what really got him excited about the whole program. And Mike has been really involved, as you could see by his dress. And that's been a blessing for he and his son. So anyway, check it out. It should be an awesome opportunity. Just to encourage these young men. Like Mike said, you know, a lot of these guys, they don't, you know, have a family that goes to church. And so Mike and others are able to share the gospel with them and encourage them in the ways of the Lord. So let's pray, and we will pick up here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We thank you that you love each one of us here, that you have a plan and purpose for all of our lives. And Lord, as men and women, husbands and wives, we have different roles and responsibilities that you've given us. And so we want to be faithful to you as we serve one another and submit to you and allow your Spirit to work in us and through us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, most of us have purchased, you know, a costly, complicated device. It could have been an appliance or a car or some electronic device. And, you know, it always comes with the manual and it comes with the warranty if you buy a new one. And most of the time, those things will have on the first page, you know, what the various buttons and switches and, you know, gauges are for. And there'll be little arrows pointing to them. You know, the next page will be how they all interact with one another. And, you know, there might be in bold red letters warnings like, do not press button B unless you press button A first. You must always press button A before you press button B. And, you know, that's kind of the fundamental rule based on the nature and structure of whatever device it might be. And obviously, the manufacturer knows more about that new product than we do. And so we need to follow the basic instructions. The manufacturer will usually have in their warranty something along the lines of the manufacturer is not responsible or liable for damage done to this device if these following warnings are not heeded. And it'll give you a list of different things. You better not stick your cell phone in the toilet, you know, and different things like that, you know, otherwise it voids the warranty. But, you know, have you ever bought something and you bring it home and then you break it or blow it up before you follow the instruction manual? That's why I like shopping at Costco. Costco's got one of the best return policies out there. And so I've blown up a few things, but it's never my fault. I mean, I try to read the instructions, but Costco's great. I mean, literally I've gone through about 4 latte machines. My brother-in-law bought this real expensive one for me and it lasted about a year and then it blew up and then exchanged it, took it back to Costco. They gave us a new one and it was great and blew that one up about 12 months later. And then, you know, I've gone through a few of those things, but anyway, most of them come with a guarantee in my warranty that says, I guarantee that if and when this breaks, it's going to cost you a lot. And that's usually the problem. As we've been looking at 1 Timothy, you know, we saw that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things to the churches. And this is basically God's instruction manual and his warranty for the church, how the church is to operate. And not just for the church of Ephesus that Timothy was pastoring, but for every local church down through the ages. The church is much more complex than any man-made device, and God has given us his instruction manual on how to operate the church, and that's the Word of God. And we need to heed it. We need to hold fast to it. And God's warranty is pretty simple. If we obey his instructions, the church will function properly. But if we don't follow his instructions, things will break. Things will fall apart. So it brings us to this very important section of Scripture that deals with the roles and responsibilities of men and women in the local church. Now, to me, this is not a very difficult subject to look at. For some people, mostly women, this is a very difficult section to look at. It's a hot topic button for some people. It gets people all riled up, but it shouldn't, because God has given us his word and we need to look at these things and hold fast to these things. So he gives us one verse for men in the church and then 7 verses for the women in the church. And it's not because they need more instructions. It's because us men are so dense, we can only handle one instruction, I think. So he says in chapter 2, verse 8 of 1 Timothy, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, remember last week, Paul exhorted Timothy to be a man of prayer. And he told him, pray for everybody. Pray for your friends. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those in authority. Pray for those who are not. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And pray for those who are still lost in their sins. And we saw a big thing in chapter 2, verse 2, is pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So pray. You know, pray again for everybody, because God our Savior loves everybody. Jesus paid the price for everybody's sins. Now here Paul instructs Timothy to encourage the men in the church to pray. Now, obviously, we all need to pray. Men and women need to pray. Boys and girls need to pray. But Paul here is simply setting the stage that he wants the men in the church to take their roles, take their responsibilities seriously as the head, not only in their homes, but also in the church. Leaders in the church, as well as leaders in their homes. Now, there are a lot of similarities I see between these verses in 1 Timothy and Ephesians chapter 5, which is that wonderful chapter on the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. And he prefaces what he says about husbands and wives by writing this. Look at these verses in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit." And so if we're going to have any success whatsoever in fulfilling our God-given roles and responsibilities, not only in the home, but here in church, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not, we're going to fight in the flesh, we're going to resist God's plans, we're going to reject what the Word tells us. And then in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." So right off the bat, Paul lets us know that submission is not just for the wife in the home, but submission is also for all of us. We'll see that she's not only to be in submission in the church, but we all need to be in submission first and foremost as husbands, as men. We need to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So submission is for everybody. We are also to show respect to authorities, not only in the world, but also in the church. This whole concept of submission, though, is for all Christians. Remember, submission simply means to be under in rank. It also means to respect authority. This has nothing to do with a person being superior to any other person or inferior to any other person, but it has everything to do with the fact that God is a God of order and not chaos, and so God has given different roles, different responsibilities to each of us, and it's definitely true that we are different by design. That's the name of this message. We are different by design. Again, even within the triunity of the Godhead, we see order, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't point people to himself. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. Jesus says, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say." And so you see, even within the Godhead, these different roles and responsibilities. We know they're co-equal, they're co-eternal, co-creator of the heavens and the earth, but they have clearly defined and different roles and responsibilities. We also see that as God's design for marriage. Ephesians 5:22 tells us, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Again, submission does not mean inferior. It does not mean superior. It simply means God is a God of order. Now, the husband's primary role, it's seen in this verse, Ephesians 5:25, which says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And as I've said before, that verse for us husbands is supposed to be our guarantee to our wives that we are not going to abuse our God-given authority. We're not going to treat our wives as second-class citizens. But no, our attitude should be, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can truly speak words of love to my wife. And also, in my demonstrating actions, I want to show your love to my wife. It's not just saying it, but it's living it out. So, Lord, help me to realize that before Elizabeth was my wife, she was your daughter. She still is your daughter, Lord. And that's important to realize when we look at that, our wives in that light, that, hey, before she became my wife, she was God's daughter. She still is God's daughter. And so we need to be careful how we treat our wife. And I guarantee that when we love our wife and we take our role and responsibility seriously, it makes it so much easier for our wives to submit and respect what God is doing through our lives. Now, once again, we see the same design given to us in these scriptures here in 1 Timothy 2 as it pertains to order within the church. God has given us different roles. He's given us different responsibilities. But this fact is still true. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He was the head of the church of Ephesus. He's the head of this church here. He's the head of every local church. At least he better be. He's the head over our marriages. Ephesians 1:22 tells us, and he, that's the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as the head over his church, God has also appointed various people, men, to, well, in this case, various people, lead his flock, his church. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12 tell us, and he himself, so the Lord himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, which that's my role. And here's the God-appointed reason why: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's why we find pastors and elders in every local church, and we are to be working together, building up the body of Christ. And we'll see why that role was given to the men here in a moment. But once again, here in verse 8, we see that a prominent role for men in the church is to pray everywhere. In other words, men, we need to set the tone, not only in our home, but in church as well. We need to be men of prayer. To say it another way, we need to take the initiative and make our home a safe haven where we're praying for our spouse, we're praying for our families. In the church, we take the initiative and we pray for one another and encourage one another. And we tell our children, we tell our grandchildren the glorious things that God has done, the wonderful things that God has done, and how God loves us, and how we are to serve him. Now, this is nothing new. God told us these things very, very early on. He told the Israelites this just before they went into the promised land. Look at these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so again, men, take the lead in your home and be a godly example wherever you are. Now, when Paul says here, notice in verse 8, to the men lifting up holy hands, that speaks of the necessity of all of us men to drop the things of this world, the things of the flesh, drop those things that are wicked and immoral, to let go of anything that is unholy and unclean before you lift up your hands to the Lord. So whatever is going on in your life, before you pray, make sure you cast it at the foot of the cross. In other words, lifting up holy hands is not just a position of the of prayer, but it's the position of our heart first and foremost. You know, what's going on in our heart should be manifested in our lives. Maybe Paul had Psalm 24 in mind as he wrote this. Psalm 24, verse 3. The psalmist says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." Now, that might be partly why Paul says, as we pray, let it be without wrath, without doubting. Let it be without deceit. In other words, before you pray or as you start to pray, ask the Lord to get rid of anything in your heart that's not right. Any bitterness, any wrath, any animosity towards those around you. Because when you do, you'll have no doubts that God is with you. You'll have no doubts that when you pray, he hears you. You'll have no doubts that God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Now, as all of us raise our hands to the Lord in prayer and worship, think of it like this. When our palms are up and our thumbs are in, what does that represent? You know, when you're praising the Lord, it represents, Lord, you're good. Lord, you're awesome. Lord, all the glory goes to you. Now, when your palms are up and your thumbs are out, what does that represent? Represents, Lord, I'm empty. Lord, I need you to fill me. Lord, I need whatever you have. I need your strength to get through this day. Lord, I need your goodness. I need your whatever it is to help us. You know, this picture came to me Tuesday morning at our men's Bible study. As some of you know, we're going through the Psalms. And one of the Psalms we looked at just this past Tuesday, it speaks of God's provision for the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, and God was going to nurture them and take care of them. But unfortunately, most of them kept grumbling. They kept complaining against the Lord. And so we read this in Psalm 81, verse 10. God says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Pause there for a moment. What is that picture to you? Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. You know, when I brought that up, the guys said, "Oh, it sounds like birds in a nest." Exactly. I mean, you just see when the mama bird comes close to the nest, you get those babies in there, all of a sudden their heads pop up and their mouths are wide open. Their mouths are bigger than the rest of them, it seems like, and they're just wanting to be filled with all that that mama bird has. Last summer, we had this robin's nest, and it was right about eye level to me, this little tree in our backyard. And it was funny because I could see the robin leave, and I'd go up there and I'd peek in, and you know, you couldn't see him. But then you tap the tree, just barely tap it, all of a sudden you'd see like five little heads go boop, and they're all just chirping away, wanting, you know, something to go in their mouth. And so I'd take Acacia and Jonah and lift them up there, and you know, look at that, tap the tree, and they start laughing. It was so cute. But that's the picture God has. Just open your mouth wide, he says, and I'll fill it. He goes on to say, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." I mean, that's just the heart of God. He just wants us to come humbly to him, allow him to fill us and feed us and nurture us and bless us, and then recognize all the blessings come from him. So again, this is Paul's desire for the men in the church. This is God's desire for men everywhere to pray everywhere, in your home, in your workplace, as you're out doing whatever. Just be talking to the Lord. Set the tone. Be a vessel of honor and humble yourself before the Lord on a daily basis and acknowledge your need for his grace and mercy and strength and love and compassion and all these things he has for us. So now Paul addresses the women in the church. That's the only thing he says right at this point about the men. So now he addresses the women. This is where the fun begins. "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Now again, as we go through these verses, Paul is laying out some basic guidelines that demonstrates God's design for order. God is a God of order. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through these verses. That's important to understand up front, because just like some people will take Paul's teaching about husbands and wives and they twist it around, and then all of a sudden the wife is a doormat to her husband. Some people will take these verses and twist it around, and then the women have no place and function in the church and they better zip it when they walk through the doors. That's not what Paul's saying. We'll see very clearly what he has to say to us and to the women here. But those attitudes are so wrong on so many levels. I mean, the Apostle Paul esteemed women highly. I mean, he talks in glowing terms of so many different women that he was in ministry with. Praise for women like Phoebe. And then there was Mary of Rome. He commended Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, for just their godly upbringing of Timothy, how they taught him the scriptures from an early age. One of Paul's beloved friends was a businesswoman that he led to the Lord. Remember Lydia? Lydia was the seller of purple fabrics, and she was the first convert in Europe. And, you know, Paul loved her. Paul speaks of Euodia and Syntyche, two women who labored, it says, for the gospel in Philippi. Then there's Aquila. He's a man, and his wife Priscilla. When they're mentioned, you know, especially in that culture, it would always be the man was listed first. It was always Aquila and Priscilla. When Paul, most of the time, Paul mentions Priscilla first. I mean, he had such high regard for Priscilla. And when it says Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and gave Apollos more instructions about Jesus, because Apollos, this great man of God, was just coming to know Jesus. He knew about the things up to the death of Christ, but he didn't know about the resurrection of Christ. And so they gave him more instructions in the Word of God. And so the Scriptures clearly show that God has chosen and blessed and gifted Christian women to hold significant positions in ministry, in the Lord's work, in ministry, in the Lord's church. Positionally, any person who's born again, any person who is a new creation in Christ, is neither superior nor inferior to any other person in Christ. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Galatians 3:28, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, that's our equal position, our equal standing before the Lord. In other words, every single Christian has equal access into the throne room of God's grace. Now, obviously, God has created men and women very distinctly, very differently. Physically, we're very different, and I praise the Lord for that. Emotionally, we're very different. I don't always praise the Lord for that, but He did create us very different. That's the way God designed us, and that's important to know, because we don't look at the differences as competition, but we should look at our differences as complementary. I mean, you have something. Elizabeth brings so much into our marriage that I'm clueless about. You know, she sees things a different perspective than I can see, and so it's not competition, but it's complementary. So Paul starts off by pointing out our physical differences here in verses 9 and 10. So he says women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, why would Paul direct this at the women? Well, shouldn't men also be careful in how they are dressed? Absolutely. And the last thing I want to see is some guy coming in through the doors in, you know, short shorts, you know, with his shirt unbuttoned to his belly button and, you know, big gold chain tangled up in his chest hair. Yuck! That's disgusting. I don't want to see that. Nobody wants to see that. But generally speaking, men are ruled by their heads and women are ruled by their hearts. That's one of the biggest reasons why husbands and wives don't always see eye to eye and we don't always understand each other. But again, that doesn't make one person better than the other, just different by design. So here's Paul's point. Be careful, women, how you adorn yourself. Again, generally speaking, men are drawn in with our eyes. Women are more drawn in with their emotions. By the way, the words adorn and modest here in verse 9 come from the same root word in the Greek. That word gives us our English word cosmos. Cosmos means to bring order out of chaos. And it also is where we get our English word for cosmetics. So when someone asks me, it's always a woman that asks me, so how much makeup should I wear? That's a loaded question that I don't want to answer. You know, I mean, think about that. You know, what should I say? Well, I guess as much as it takes to bring order out of chaos. I don't know. That doesn't go over very well. So here's the bottom line. You know, we'll probably see it during the commercials during the Super Bowl today. The world pushes artificial glamour. The world pushes seduction. But the true beauty of a godly woman is seen in how she speaks. And notice in how she lives her life to honor the Lord. That's what Paul says in verse 10. Professing godliness. That means speaking about godly things. With good works. That means she's backing up what she says by her actions. Godly lifestyle. And so a question both men and women should ask themselves is, am I wearing these clothes because I want people to look at me and notice me and check me out? Or am I wanting people to be drawn to Jesus? And they all want people to, I want people to see Jesus in my life. I want people to see Jesus in my actions and attitudes. Peter gives us a little more clarification on this in 1 Peter 3. Starting in verse 3, he says it like this. Do not let your adornment, again he's speaking to the women, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Notice Peter's not prohibiting looking nice. That's not what he's saying. He's saying just don't let it be merely outward. Nothing wrong with... shut up, Jeff. J. Vernon McGee used to say, if the barn needs painting, then paint it, you know? That's what he said. Not me, I didn't say that. So don't let it merely be outward. In other words, don't neglect your outward appearance. I mean, one extreme would be, you know, a woman coming, oh, I never take a bath, I never shower, you know, I never use any deodorant or makeup. And that's like, yeah, I notice these flies buzzing around your head. I mean, that's more distracting than looking nice. So there's a balance in these things. So don't let it merely be outward. Verse 4, he says, Peter says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so for women and men, true beauty is that of the heart. God looks at the heart. That's what he tells Samuel. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And it's always most important to develop an inward beauty. And if you'd spend as much time working on the inward beauty by spending time in the Word and prayer as we all do on the outward, come on, guys. I mean, it takes me 5 minutes to get ready. I mean, this is it, you know? I don't have to spend a lot of time to look this stupid, you know? It just comes natural. I don't have to spend hours, you know? There's nothing to blow dry, no makeup. But you better spend more time in the Word developing the inward beauty than the outward. So I'm not saying, okay, take 5 minutes to do that, so only 10 minutes in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But for some of you who might spend a couple hours getting ready every morning, it'd be good to spend a couple hours getting in the Word and prayer and developing that walk with Jesus. Now, this has never been a real problem in our church. Most of you women understand that balance between the inward and the outward. So we don't, you know, we haven't had to go around saying, oh, you're not dressed nice enough or you're overdressed. You know, we don't have to do that because we see the beauty of what God's doing in your heart. And that's important. So that's the easy part of this section. Look at verse 11. And this is always a good one. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, again, this is relevant to both women and men because, in other words, the only way anybody's going to learn anything is to be quiet. You know, and that goes for all of us, but especially the women. And a lot of people look at this as a cultural thing. You know, the early church was sometimes set up like synagogues where they'd have men on one side, women on the other side, and a woman during the message would say, "Hey, honey, what's he talking about?" And interrupting what's being said. So he said, no, you got to learn in silence. When the Bible's being taught, it's good to pay attention, not be a distraction. I mean, one of the biggest problems in public schools today is the lack of respect for teachers. I mean, many children want to learn, but they can't because there's always those few kids that are running around and making all kinds of noise and constantly horsing around. And when I was a kid, you couldn't get away with stuff like that. That probably explains a lot of the problems I have. But I mean, I had this one teacher, you know, he'd come up behind you, and if you were talking this way, he had this big, long stick, and he just smacked the desk, and you just, oh, you know, freak out. Today, you know, he'd probably be hauled before the principal, not me. It's sad how things have been twisted around. Very little discipline, but we need that. Paul also mentions this in 1 Corinthians 14, where he tells the women who have questions during the church service to ask their husbands when they get home. Again, so that things can be done decently in order. Doesn't mean when women come in, they have to zip it and be quiet and they can't talk in church. That's silly because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, hey, when a woman prophesies in a church, make sure she's got her head covered. In other words, she's under proper authority. But you have to speak if you're going to be prophesying in church, speaking forth the truth of God's word. So we got to make sure we keep all these things in context. Moving on, verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Twice says silence. Now, this does not say that a woman cannot teach or have authority within the church, but they're not to teach or have authority over a man or over the men in the church. Women can head up all kinds of ministries. Women can teach other women. Titus, Paul talked about that to Titus. Women can teach the children. Bottom line is women can have any and every role available in a local church other than the pastor or an elder. And we'll see very clearly why, Lord willing, next week, if you let me go home today. But many women have a prominent role in our church. But the fact of the matter is that role and responsibility of pastor and elder has been assigned by God to men. Now, here's Paul's short answer. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Well, what does that got to do with anything? Well, God's establishing order. Adam was formed first. How did God make Adam? You got to believe the Bible's the Bible if you're going to believe these things and trust the Lord what he says here. But God took a handful of dirt. That's really uplifting for us men. Took a handful of dirt and he fashioned Adam. And then he says he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. So we're anointed dirt. We're dirt clods. That's about it, guys. So don't get too puffed up to think, oh, I'm so great and wonderful power. No. How did he create Eve? Well, he took something, you know, people say rib, it doesn't say rib, it just he took something from Adam's side, God did, and then he fashioned Eve. So he was just establishing an order, a headship. Adam was created first, and then Eve was created. So that's the order. Verse 14, he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So here Paul takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden to prove his point of why the roles and responsibilities of church pastors and elders have been appointed by God to men. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived by the serpent Satan, and she fell into transgression. That means she crossed the line. She sinned against the Lord. Now, even though Adam was not deceived, God places the responsibility of the fall of mankind at Adam's feet. It was Adam's fault. He doesn't blame Eve. He blames Adam. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So thank you, Adam. Then in Romans 5:19, it tells us what Adam's sin was. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So Adam's disobedience. So also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. So Adam was not deceived, Eve was. But Adam has greater responsibility because he wasn't deceived. He disobeyed, willingly disobeyed. He willingly sinned after Eve was deceived. That tells us that when Satan deceived her, she turned and gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. That's why it was his fault. Satan twisted God's order. Instead of tempting Adam, he went after Eve. Now, the interesting thing is their Bible consisted of only two verses. That was the scriptures that Adam was given by the Father, by God in the garden. He gave him two verses, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. This is all they needed to hold on to at this point. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now this is before Eve was even created. This is what God said to Adam. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, you know the story there in Genesis 3. Satan comes as a serpent, questioned God's word, and he says to Eve, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Satan knew she was vulnerable to his deception by the way she misquotes God's word. Two verses. She misquoted it. Twice she took away from God's word. Once she added to his word. Now, Adam totally dropped the ball because he was right there with her. He didn't step up and protect her. And so they were both guilty of not walking in the proper roles that God had given them. Adam was guilty for not stepping up and saying, hey, wait a minute, you slimy serpent. You can't talk to my wife that way. You need to talk to me. You got a question? Then you talk to me about what God said, because I'm the one that heard what God said. That's what he should have done. And Eve was guilty for not stepping back and saying, you want to question God's word? Talk to my husband, because he's the one that heard it from the Lord. And so since their God-given roles were reversed, disaster quickly followed. So Paul is essentially saying here, we're not going to make the same mistake again. We're not going to make the same mistake in the home. We're not going to make the same mistake in the church, because Adam was created first, then Eve. So that's why that's the order of the home and the church. Jesus is the head over both, but he needs to be the head over you men in your home, over you men here in the church, first and foremost. And then he says in verse 15, which is one of the more difficult verses in the New Testament. You can read a lot of different commentaries. They'll give you a lot of different explanations for what this means. I'll try to give you the short answer here. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Doesn't mean she's going to get saved if she has kids. That would be silly, because we're only saved because of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the original Greek says she'll be saved in the childbirth. In the childbirth, she'll be saved. In other words, even though Eve was deceived and brought sin into the world, women and men can be saved because a woman brought the Messiah into this world. And so even though women, in the race of women, you might say, brought something bad into the garden, when Eve was deceived, women bring something infinitely greater in the fact that Jesus was born through the virgin birth, through Mary. And so, God can use this bad situation to bring in salvation through Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. That's enough for today. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and look at your word and be challenged by your word as your Holy Spirit brings conviction into our hearts. Your Holy Spirit shows us areas. You show me areas all the time and parts of my life where I'm holding back, I'm holding on to, instead of just giving it to you, Lord, instead of letting it go. Lord, I know there's women in here that go through times where they feel like the spouse isn't doing enough, my husband's not being spiritual enough, so I got to take the lead. And Lord, when we both do the part, we both enter into the roles and responsibilities you have given us as husbands and wives, as men and women in the church, Lord, there is glorious peace. There's precious joy. There's unconditional love. And things work properly because you've given us your guarantee, your warranty, that if we do things according to your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, there doesn't have to be fighting and struggling and bitterness and animosity. Lord, if we would say, as we look in the mirror, Lord, change me. What I see is not pleasing in your sight, so change me, Lord. If we would all do that, Lord, what an amazing family we would have. What an amazing marriage we could have. What an amazing church this is, Lord. As we just stop looking around and blaming others and we start looking to you and say, Lord, help me to fulfill my role. Help me to be responsible for what you have entrusted to me. Lord, as a husband, help me to love my wife just as you love me. Lord, I know for 99.9% of all the wives in here, if the husband would take that seriously, oh, what a blessing that would be in the family. And for the wife to truly say, Lord, help me to be in submission to you first and foremost, Jesus, and to respect my husband, that one you gave me. Lord, help me to be an example of your grace and your goodness. Help me, Lord, to fulfill my role. Lord, we know as we all just live our lives for you and for your glory, there is tremendous joy and peace. But when we do things our own way and we dig in our heels and we point our fingers at others, and in the church when we point our fingers at everybody around us, we don't see the three fingers pointed back at us from our own hand, Lord, then we miss the mark. We do more damage than good. We sow seeds of discord. And Lord, we want to sow seeds into our families. We want to sow seeds into the body of believers here, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that'll produce good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So Lord, may we examine our hearts. May we lift up holy hands to you as we lay the junk in our hearts at the foot of the cross right now. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And I thank you, Jesus, that you who began this good work in us, you're going to complete it till the day of Christ. And Lord, we know that you can come back for us at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be taken out of here as that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up into your presence. We're going to see you face to face. So, Lord, we look forward to your return. May we be ready and watching. May we be vessels of honor until you come for us, reaching out to those nearest and dearest to us and also to those around us who need to know that Jesus is alive, risen from the grave. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.